Fascinating chapters in the Holy Scripture, in the conversation that takes place between God and Jonah. To help us understand that, in a moment I'm going to ask Joy and Margaret and Jeff to come to the lectern and read to us from chapter 4. But first of all, if you, like me, haven't been present for all the episodes, then you can catch up in Oakes' own form of iPlayer on the website, which is what I did because I missed episodes 2 and 3. So first of all, episode 1. Jonah gets the call, comes to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't like that. He sails off in the exact opposite direction, ends up in a storm, is thrown overboard and swallowed by a big fish. In chapter 2, Jonah spends time in the fish. He prays the Psalms, and God delivers him from the fish onto dry land. In chapter 3, God calls Jonah again, and this time Jonah goes to Nineveh and has an effective preaching ministry in which thousands are converted. Mass conversion of people and animals, rulers and people, are probably the largest recorded conversion, number of conversions in the whole of Scripture. So let's pick up now with chapter 4. If our readers would come, please.
Jonah was very unhappy that God had not punished the people of Nineveh, and he became angry.
Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now, Lord, let me die. I am better off dead than alive.
The Lord answered,
"What right have you to be angry?"
Jonah went out east of the city and sat down. He made a shelter for himself and sat in its shade, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. Then the Lord God made a plant grow up over Jonah to give him some shade, so that he would be more comfortable. Jonah was extremely pleased with the plant. But at dawn the next day, at God's command, a worm attacked the plant, and it died. After the sun had risen, God sent a hot east wind, and Jonah was about to faint from the heat of the sun beating down on his head. So he wished he were dead. He said,
"I am better off dead than alive."
But God said to him,
"What right have you to be angry about the plant?"
"I have every right to be angry. Angry enough to die."
"This plant grew up one night and disappeared the next. You didn't do anything for it, and you didn't make it grow. Yet you feel sorry for it. How much more then should I have pity on Nineveh, that great city? After all, it has more than 120,000 people in it, as well as animals."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. So, you might think that Jonah would have been delighted at the success of his mission. Not a bit of it. We pick up with our reluctant hero after the mass conversions. He's now a long way from home. He's exhausted. And actually, more importantly, he's stunned by God's reaction. He wasn't expecting this. He thought Nineveh was going to be destroyed. I think he discovered a vocation to be the best preacher of hellfire and damnation there ever was, and that's what he thought his life was going to involve. And he's full of self-justification. It's almost as if he says to God, "What are you like, Lord? That's why I ran away." And so into that in chapter 1, you notice. "You're a big softy. You should really be punishing these people." He can't get his head around it at all. He's very angry. And he follows this up by saying he'd be better off dead. Now, that's emotionally quite manipulative. When someone says, I'm going, you don't need me, you'd be better off without me, sometimes what they're really saying is, tell me how important I am. Tell me you can't manage without me. This is the text as is given, and we'll look at the first three verses together, some of which we've already touched on. Lord, take away my life, he says. You know, he's really desperate. And I think what we've got here is the typical reaction of somebody who has been on a high, somebody who's been into a big performance, and people who are performers on stage, Liz, you could probably comment on this, in the theatre, on a sports scene, somebody who's really given it their best shot and worked themselves up. And then when it's all over, they feel absolutely washed out. And sometimes that can lead to a sense of anticlimax and low mood. And this is clearly what's happening for Jonah here. Is it right for you to be angry, says God? Now, I think it's very important here to explore this a little, because it's quite common among Christian people to think that we don't do anger. Anger's sinful. And I want to say to you that one of the most important pieces of learning for me when I trained to be a relationship counsellor a long time ago now was to understand the significance of anger and what people do with anger. Anger is a normal human emotion. It's neither right nor wrong. It just is. You think of a small child, a tiny baby, which will scream when it's hungry or uncomfortable or frightened, and that's not wrong, is it? That's just the way it communicates. And anger is there as part of our reactions. It signals sometimes that something's wrong. You know, when we feel angry, something's not quite right for us. It could be some kind of threat. It could be some fear. It could be a big disappointment. Or, as in the case of Jonah, I think it's out of control feelings. He feels totally out of control. It's not what he expected. What is he going to do now? And his expectations of what God would do have been completely dismissed, really. They don't count. So he is feeling, what's the point? What's the point of it all? So thinking a bit about anger, anger, this is very simple. Anger comes in two forms. You know, anger can be let out. Our little children do that. And we all have to learn control of anger and other emotions as we go through life, as we mature. The American Franciscan Richard Rohr talks about in the first half of life we learn control of our emotions and of our behaviour, and in the second half we learn to let go of control as things happen to us which we can't control, as we lose people and change situations, and that's part of being human. And so we see Jonah letting his anger out there at God, very, very definitely. But anger can also be kept in. And if you've ever had to deal with a stubborn toddler or a moody teenager, you'll know that actually that's how sometimes we react. We keep the anger in, but it seeps out. In adults, it seeps out sometimes as criticism and sarcasm and bitterness and carping, you know, fussing, things never quite right. But that's also part of anger. And when we see Jonah running away in chapter 1, I think really he's running away, he's scared, doesn't want to do it, but he's also angry. How dare God ask me to do this? And so think about anger and how it operates for Jonah and for all of us. And I think it's a lifelong journey. It certainly is for me in managing my anger. You ask Philip and CJ about that, and they'll tell you about me and my anger. Yes. What I will say is I tend to let mine out, and Philip tends to keep his in. So, you know, it's an interesting combination in couple relationships. Yeah. In his book, Under the Unpredictable Plant, Eugene Peterson, he's the person who translated the message, you know, to you. He says this: what anger fails to do is to tell us whether the wrong is inside or outside us. And it's so easy to assume it's always someone else's fault. In this case, it's God's fault. And so when God says, is it right to be angry? I think what God is saying really is it appropriate in this context to be angry? You can be angry about, you know, things that you need to be angry about injustice, about the fact that people in Nineveh might have all perished, you know, but you don't have a right to be angry in terms of being in my service in this particular instance. Yeah. So we go on to the second chunk of the chapter, which is what Jonah did next. In chapter 4, and I won't read it, but I think you can all follow it as I speak to it, Jonah takes his bat home. He withdraws. having been immersed in the city, he removes himself and goes out and sits down in a place where he can watch what happens. So what's he waiting for? Is he waiting for God to change his mind again and actually zap the Ninevites? Or is he waiting to see how they react as people have turned to God? Notice he doesn't go and help them with that. And he's hot. He finds some shade and a leafy plant grows. And here he is watching the city. Separating himself, opting out. And of course when we do that, what we discover is that we don't really have any influence anymore. But it's a very common reaction, a very common passively angry reaction is to opt out and say, I can't be doing with this. Now, as a gardener myself, I was very intrigued by the plant and what kind of plant was it that grew up and so quickly and kind of beanstalk perhaps and died away again. But actually, I think that's a big distraction. I think that we need to think about what can we learn from this scene with the plant. And I think what we learn about Jonah is his reaction is that emotionally, he's a very young person. He's reacting like a very young child. I'm not going to play with you, is really what he's saying, if this is how you treat me. And he shows no remorse or guilt and never says sorry or indicates his repentance. Okay. So little children have to learn, actually, don't they, when to say when it's inappropriate, when they've got it wrong, when they've crossed some kind of line, and learn to say sorry. Jonah's not there. We can all say when we're under pressure, we behave like the little child inside us sometimes. But I think that's what Jonah's doing here. And he's stuck at the stage of thinking he is the centre of the universe. I think that's the most worrying aspect of this. He thinks it's all about him. And that's the stage. The only person in our congregation who's entitled to feel like that is little Thomas, who's gone to Northern Ireland to see his grandparents this weekend. Because a baby needs to know that he or she is the centre of the world. That's how they grow their sense of identity and their self-worth. It's very, very important that happens. They get that affirmation. But we don't want to grow through life being babies. We need to think about how we move on. So Jonah still hasn't got it, really. And he gets attached to the plant when he should be depending on God. And so he gets very upset and cross about the plant. It's a kind of comfort blanket, really, I think, that he clings to. In many ways, Jonah is not a very attractive character, is he? He's mean and self-righteous, and he goes to Nineveh through clenched teeth, really. But what I think he reminds me of is myself sometimes, and maybe he speaks to all of us about how we can be in God's service sometimes. Yeah. Sorry, this is coming the wrong order. Jonah is also spiritually immature. And you may think, well, why? He's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's certainly, he's all there. But actually, of course, his understanding of who God is and what he's like is very limited. He says, I know you are abounding in mercy and slow to anger and generous and so on. He knows that in his head. He doesn't actually let it affect the way he lives. He doesn't actually let it get to his heart. And his God really is too small. He's only interested in what God can do for him and how God can make him feel important. And the God is, throughout the book of Jonah, as we read in the title, it's a big God story. God continually reveals the largeness of his heart and the extent of his mercy. And Jonah doesn't get it, or he doesn't want to get it. He believes it in his head, but he hasn't let it change him. And I think the subtitle for the book, if we're going to say it's a big God story, is who is in control here? All of us as human beings have issues about control, as I've already said. We have to learn control, we have to learn when to let go control. And in our journey of discipleship, we are encouraged to surrender control to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it's very easy to say that, but I'm sure we all know that living it out is much more difficult, much more costly, and takes a long time. It takes the whole of our journey for us to grow more like Jesus and to trust him more and more. The relationship between Jonah and God is actually one of intimacy and familiarity. It's clear that Jonah's used to talking to God and saying all sorts of things to him, which is great, but it doesn't sound as if it's moved on. Jonah feels safe enough or desperate enough to tell God his feelings. But he doesn't seem to be very interested in God's replies. It's all about him. He thinks God's got it wrong, and he behaves as if he's God's line manager. Yes. And I think we're all guilty of that. We're guilty here as a church, and I've shared in it, so I'm not attaching any blame. Please, God, don't let it rain for the great big get-together, you know. Please, God, sort this out for us. And so it's very much as if we, you know, we're in charge, and we ask God to bless our plans. And that's what God, Jonah, seems to be doing. And he's confused as to who's really in control. God has worked hard in order to help Jonah see that he's in control. God's in control, not Jonah. But Jonah is not very teachable, really. One of the interesting things about being in the States is the road signs are the same yet slightly different. And if you're about to go into what's equivalent of a motorway or a dual carriageway, instead of a no entry sign, you get this wrong way, which is a bit in your face, but actually quite helpful. And I think that's why Jonah is. He's in the wrong way. He's got it back to front, upside down, and he's very stubborn and he refuses to budge. And so finally, the final section of the chapter is about a conversation, the final conversation between God and Jonah. Jonah's angry enough to die about the plant. He's furious about the plant now. And God says, you're very concerned about the plant. You didn't make it or make it grow. It sprung up overnight and then it died. Should I not have concern for the people of Nineveh, whom I created, the people and the animals, who thousands of people who cannot tell their right from their left, and also many animals. I think not knowing their right from their left is that they're without moral compass. They haven't found the way. And so God is actually reasoning with Jonah here. And I think God is probably tearing, if we were an old man with a beard, he'd be tearing his hair out, wouldn't he? God is exasperated with Jonah. Jonah simply doesn't get it. God reminds Jonah that he, not Jonah, is the creator and has every right to be concerned about the whole of his creation. He loves his people. He loves the city of Nineveh. The enemy, the oppressors, the vicious and violent people that we've heard about, God cares for them as much as he cares for everybody else. But notice that God doesn't tell Jonah off or attempt to change his mind. He simply states his case. And that is the end of the book of Jonah. Now, if this were a TV series, a soap or a box set, you'd be thinking, oh, what happens next? You know, this can't be the ending. We don't know what happens. Is it the ending? We don't know whether Jonah fell down on his knees and said, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. You're in charge. I surrender my life to you. Or whether he just sat there and was content to have a very limited knowledge and experience of God's grace. Or we don't know. But it seems to me that we have to write chapter 5. We're invited to write chapter 5 ourselves. Now, the groups have been very creative in the last couple of weeks I hear. And I'm going to ask the groups this week to write chapter 5 of the book of Jonah. You can be Jonah and work out what you do, or you can be yourself in terms of how you respond to God's call. Step into the story. And I think one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it's a living word. We can enter into it and find ourselves relating to God through the story. And we can write our own, well, not ending, but the next chapter, because the chapters will be ongoing, really. So ending's not exactly the best word. So how do we hear the call of God? And how do we respond in our own lives? The last couple of weeks, Philip and I have been in with our son and family in Illinois, and we went to their church, United Methodist Church. Three services every Sunday, a service sheet, and at the bottom of each page of the service sheet, this announcement is there. In this service of worship, you may hear the call of God. However, he is unlikely to call you on your phone, so please switch it off before the service begins. We can laugh, but how do we hear the call of God? You may say it's through reading the Bible, it's through prayer, it's through worship, it's through talking with people. How do we hear and respond to the call? And you may say, well, I've been called once. I've been called twice, several times. But God keeps on calling us to know him more, to become more like him. I want to share something which I heard a few years ago, which spoke to me very powerfully, and that's the story of the Reverend Jonathan Edwards' appointment as General Secretary of the Baptist Union. He was the person who was there for about 5 years before our current Secretary, Lynn Green. Jonathan Edwards had been a Baptist minister for a long time. This is the Jonathan Edwards who was a Baptist minister, not, I should say, the athlete or the 19th century preacher. He had been the regional team leader in the Southwest Baptist Association, the equivalent of our Graham Ensor. He'd done that for many years, and it had gone well. When the previous General Secretary retired, there was a nomination process. People were asked to suggest names for the new General Secretary. And a number of people approached Jonathan and said, you know, we think you're the right person for this. You're the right experience, the right gifting. We prayed about it. We're absolutely sure that this is for you. And he said, oh, no, I don't think so. I'm very fulfilled serving God as a regional team leader in the Southwest. I'm doing God's work. It's going well. I'm quite sure this is not for me. And I think that says to us we can be doing very worthy things, things that are helpful, looking after our friends, doing our job, caring for our family. We fill our time up with lots of things. So Jonathan told this story the day he was appointed. He accepted the appointment, and I was at Baptist Union Council that day, so I was able to, you know, hear it live. And he said what changed his mind was this. He was preaching one Sunday morning at a church in the Southwest Association, and at the end of the service, he stood at the door and spoke to people, as preachers often do. And various people came out and said the usual guff they say to preachers, like, lovely service, helpful sermon. You could see Adrian laughing at the back. And then a man came out and said, thank you for this morning. Can I tell you a joke? So Jonathan said, okay. And the man said, how do you make God laugh? So Jonathan said, no idea, really. Give up. Tell him the plans you have made for your life. Well, that went through him as all the, you know, pious entreaties and prayers didn't touch him. And so God found a way through to Jonathan. And he thought, yes, this is what I want, not what God's want. I must actually listen to what God is saying. And so he accepted the appointment to become the General Secretary. And I think that says to all of us, we may think we've got it all together. We may think we're doing the right things. But actually, we constantly to lay our plans before God. So what gets in the way of our responding to God's call? Does God cry through his laughter or laugh through his tears when we ask him to bless our plans and to let him and to fail to seek and embrace his for us? We're called to grow up in every area of our being to the one who is the head, to build up the body of Christ and to surrender all that we are and have to his control. And now CJ is going to come. Wake up, CJ. is going to come and read to us from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. That'll be a first.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge. sorry, knowledge of Son of God, and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful
scheming.
Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
So we're called to grow up and to go on growing up into Christ. And I think that's where I've ended up at the end of the book of Jonah. The call for us all to grow up and surrender control to God. We're now going to have a short silence. Don't worry, it won't be 5 hours. And then I'm going to read 2 prayers, which will be available if the groups want them later this week, and then we'll move into the communion. Let's be quiet together. You asked for my hands, that you might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, then withdrew them, for the work was hard. You asked for my mouth to speak against injustice. I gave you a whisper that I might not be accused. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty. I closed them, for I did not want to see. You asked for my life, that you might work through me. I gave a small part, that I might not get too involved. Lord, forgive my calculated efforts to serve you, only when it is convenient for me to do so, only in those places where it is safe to do so, and only with those people who make it easy to do so. Father, forgive me, renew me, send me out as a usable instrument that I might take seriously the meaning of your cross. Amen. And a prayer I've used many times before when I've been leading intercessions here, a prayer that perhaps Jonah needed to have prayed. Oh God, enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart that it may be big enough to receive the greatness of your love. Stretch my heart that it may take into it all those who with me around the world believe in Jesus. Stretch it that it may take into it all those who do not know him, but who are my responsibility because I know him. And stretch it that it may take in all those who are not lovely in my eyes, and whose hands I do not want to touch, through Jesus Christ, my Saviour. Amen.